The Old Testament reading comes from the book of Proverbs, 15th chapter. Allow me to read some of the first verses of that chapter. The Bible says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. A fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. The house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings ruin. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not upright. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness." This is the word of the Lord. When someone speaks inappropriately, says something wrong unintentionally, we sometimes use the phrase, "He put his foot in his mouth," right? People say of some of us that we only open our mouth to change feet. So we have set as one of our life goals to live a foot-free mouth. And that's the title of my message. Because the proverb speaks of it. How we speak has great power, both positively and negatively. Sometimes we don't realize the effect our words have. What's that little saying that I heard as a kid? I don't know if they say it anymore, but it was, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me." What a bunch of baloney that is. Of course, words will harm us. There are some words we remember from years ago, maybe decades ago, that were spoken to us and put such a wound on our spirit that we still carry a bit of that pain and that effect. Words have great power. That's why we need to be taught about how to speak. And that's why several places in the book of Proverbs, as well as in the New Testament and Ephesians, as we heard earlier, we are taught about the way to use our mouth to honor people and to honor God. So, what are some of the lessons? Well, out of this chapter come a couple. God's word is instructing us how to speak, and we are told from the very beginning of this particular chapter that we are to use gentle words. The Bible says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Gentle words. It doesn't mean that if people throw harsh, angry, mean words at us, that we simply ought to quietly absorb their impact without any kind of response. But what kind of response when angry words come our way? I guess a couple come to mind. If I choose the extreme right away, there are those who can abuse us with their words. Verbal abuse is just far too common, sometimes to the point of cruelty. Some of us have lived under the abuse of people's words. When that happens to us, I don't know that the gentle word will do a lot of good, because what we have to do now is to protect ourselves. We are precious in God's sight, and we shouldn't have to be dealt with that way. And we just simply have to say, I'm not taking this anymore. I don't deserve that language. I'm leaving, just to protect ourselves. Other times we can speak with what the Bible says is a kind of a gentleness. But the reason we sometimes ought to simply back off of cruelty is because I believe the Scripture encourages us to protect ourselves. There's a phrase in Scripture that I apply to this kind of situation, and it's spoken in the New Testament. The Lord is encouraging us to not put pearls before swine. The pearls are us, his people, and his gospel. If people are going to trample on us or the truth of God like unthinking swine might, we shouldn't be in that company to allow them to do that. We should retreat from that kind of treatment because we're that precious to him. But if there's a chance to change things in the interchange, if there's a chance to turn that wrath around, the Bible says that a gentle answer can sometimes do that. By the way, gentleness is not a kind of a passive weakness. It is, by definition in the Scripture, the word gentle talks about strength under control. Gentle in the Scripture means strength under control. It's not a weakness that we put out in front of people to trample on. It's simply a way of dealing with people that doesn't trample back. It's being strong in the face of that kind of treatment on us, but not treating them the same way. When wrath comes our way, we shouldn't respond with wrath, the Bible is saying. When anger comes away, we shouldn't respond with anger. When people are mean to us, we should not be mean to them. We shouldn't lower ourselves to that kind of childlike treatment. We need to be better than that because God has made us better than that. And we shouldn't elevate the anger in the process of how we might respond to them. If they are harming us, we should not harm them. I don't know if you've ever had the occasion to use a hammer in such a way that you miss a nail and catch a thumb or another finger at the same time. See, by the way some of you are grimacing, I can tell that you have had that artful experience of yours. Well, isn't it interesting to use that physical example that when one hand gets hit by the other one holding the hammer, that the hand that was hit and is in pain never grabs the hammer, rips it out of the other hand, and starts pounding away in revenge? Never happens. Why? Because that will increase the pain immensely. I use the example to apply it some to the spiritual body as well. If a person in the spiritual body, in the family of God, gets hurt by one of the members, it doesn't pay to swing back and hurt the person back, because then there is just more pain in the family of God. And that's the point that the Scripture is trying to make, that we don't respond in that same way. We don't respond with wrath. We respond with strength, declaring the truth of God, but doing it under control, doing with the gentleness of truth, making our statement that is godly, and trusting God to turn the situation around. We use strong, gentle, calming words, causing that wrath to make a U-turn. Gentle words. A gentle answer turns away wrath. I suggest to you also, for our thinking this morning, that we ought to use healing words. As the chapters of Proverbs go on, there is in the next chapter a phrase that complements this thinking. And in the 16th chapter, 24th verse, we read, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." If this honeycomb of words affects our soul and bones, what the Bible is saying is that our whole total being is affected by that word. It's healing to ourselves. There are words that can heal us. There are words that can mend not only people but relationships. And words are meant to be used in a healing way, and can be. So we're told in the Bible to not just stop using harmful words. We are told in the Bible to start using healing words and building words. Words ought to be used in that way. If a disagreement happens between a couple of us, two people, it shouldn't lead us into an argument where we just simply compete to win, to compete to be superior. It's a real natural tendency for us, if we get into a disagreement with someone in an argument, that the goal of the argument is simply to win the argument, to be right, to prove oneself right. I mean, what good is an argument if you can't be right and be able to prove someone wrong? But that's the issue, isn't it? If we are right, then someone is wrong. If we win the argument, then someone loses the argument. What kind of win is that? We may have some moments of self-satisfaction, but the relationship is wounded. Maybe even the relationship is lost, depending on how serious that argument goes. And that's the priority of God, is that we use words not to win over somebody else's words. We use words to bring relationships together, not push them apart. There are people that I deal with and have dealt with in my ministry who have separated themselves from other people by words spoken years ago that they won't let go of because it hurt them in those years. So they stubbornly are separated. One person won the argument, but they lost the relationship. The other one who lost the argument lost also. There's no win when we compete in that kind of fashion. So we ought to be able to use our words in some way that brings healing to relationships rather than pushing a further divide. I have told you in the past, but it reappears as a good illustration for me that once my family immigrated to the United States, we ended up in Central California, where my father was given a job in a large turkey growing operation, where as a boy, I got to work with poultry. It's not a great environment. I'm still carrying the effects of that some. These are not bright birds. And they showed themselves in that fashion quite often with me. Our boss raised 1 million turkeys a year. My question, having worked with them, was, why? Why are these creatures being encouraged to procreate? It just didn't make sense to me. And I do, and maybe I've confessed this to you, I do eat turkeys like at Thanksgiving. But it's all out of revenge. It's just all the pain those birds caused me all those years. I just gnaw away with pleasure on Thanksgiving Day. I may have told you that in the turkey community, there's an interesting and kind of scary thing that happens. And that is that if a turkey loses its feathers from a part of its body and exposes the sin, it's no longer protected by the feathers. The other turkeys are so perverse that they will go peck away at that open skin that's not covered anymore, and they will peck away until they kill that turkey. It's a strange, destructive habit. So those feathers are very important for protection. Because the dumb turkeys just go attacking each other. You're not going to like the connection I'm going to make. The church ought not to be like the turkey community. On occasion, it is. Sometimes Christians, when they see a vulnerable, weak, embarrassing spot on another Christian, they roll into that with their heavy, self-righteous artillery, shooting at the one that's already wounded, going in like a tank to somehow give a lesson to the one who's made a mistake. It's not our job. Our job is for healing, not hurting. Our job is for bringing people together, not pushing them away. Words can be tremendous healers. Words can be used to put us back on our feet when we've stumbled. Words can care for us when we feel like we're unworthy to be cared for by anybody. Proper words shared have great power. I thought back, as I have on a number of occasions, to a dear friend of mine who now is with the Lord, who had the ability to use words in a creative and gifted way. And it wasn't just because he was an attorney and he was disciplined to know how to use language to argue the things that he believed were right. He was just gifted in caring for people, a fine Christian man. After every time I spent time with him, and we had a number of breakfasts together, I always felt better after I had been with him. I felt like I was a better human being than I felt I was before I was with him. There was something about the way he shared himself and used his words to encourage me that was a tremendous example. He would say often something like this to me as we began our conversation. Let me tell you how special I think you are. I don't know if my parents ever told me that. We Northern European types, we don't express ourselves too deeply or emotionally. But this guy would say, let me tell you how special I think you are. And then he would tell me a couple things. He would see things that I didn't see myself. He would believe things for me that I didn't believe myself. You know, we can do that for each other and heal some of the sensitive parts of our spirit. Some of the wounds we carry, and some of the self-punishment that we put upon ourselves. And then words like that from someone else can heal us. I let that teach me. And early on in my two sons' life, I decided to take each of them out once a week for breakfast. This is about starting in junior high. The family had time together, but when the family's together, there are so many voices. Someone always gets lost. You never have any real good one-on-one discussion. So I decided I needed to take them out. And so we'd have breakfast. Did it for years. One day I decided, being encouraged by my friend John, who loved me, that I needed to affirm my boys in that way. Sometimes our kids hear the voice of correction so loudly and so intensely that they're not always sure what kind of communication they're going to get from mom and dad. Mostly dad. Dads are tougher, I think. So I remember a morning when I took Rob out for breakfast with a different agenda. And that was to use my words to tell him how special he was. And I started off and said, Rob, I got to tell you something. By the way, that made him nervous. He didn't know what was coming. What's going to Dad jump on me for now? And I said, Rob, I want to tell you the things that I really appreciate about you. And I'm sorry that I haven't told you as often as this. I want you to know that I'm impressed with how loyal you are to your friends. I'm impressed that as far as I know, you always speak truth, even though it's hard to speak truth. I'm impressed by the way you always show up, even when it's tough. You show up for your school stuff, you show up for your obligations, and you show up for family things, and show up for breakfast for us to have these conversations. And sometimes the places you show up, it's not easy to do so. So I really appreciate your integrity. I could have jumped on my kid for a number of things. I think those words have more impact and more motivation for him to be the kind of person that I saw in him or that he wanted to be than if I just would have gone at him for all the things that he did wrong. Words have the power to build up. My attorney friend John taught me that. And I think I told you at one point, he was the same man who lost his life ultimately to a stroke. And the last days of his life, this articulate man couldn't speak at all. And I visited him on his deathbed, saw him one more time before he passed away. And he looked at me and certainly recognized me and motioned me over to his bedside, grabbed my hand with one of his, pulled it up to his mouth, and he kissed it. And though he couldn't speak, he mouthed the words, "I love you." Even in his last words of his life, he was elevating another life by his words that made me believe that I might be lovable. He could have said anything, except he used his silent words, his mouth words, to reach in and add a little healing to my soul, strengthening who I was by those words. Well, that's what God is trying to teach us. He's saying there's a way to combat the mean people in this life, and there's a way to minister to the weak points of other people and be that kind of person. Be a person who uses words to communicate strong truths and beliefs, but do it with a gentle style so it doesn't run over people. It just stands up for what is right in the face of what they might be saying that is wrong. And then when you have a chance, maybe with certain people that God has ushered into your life or who are already been living with you, and Maybe it's a good thing every once in a while, like John taught me, to say, let me tell you how special you are. And let those words have their healing effect. Dear God, teach us to use our words well, as your scripture teaches us. Amen.